Well, please join me now in Hebrews chapter 9. Today we get to continue talking about this wonderful new covenant that's available to us through faith in Jesus Christ. Most of you know by now that I grew up in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. And when I say I grew up in Rocky Mount, I was in town. Three blocks from downtown is where I grew up from age 6 to 18. And you know, as an older elementary kid, it was no big deal for me to walk downtown or to ride my bicycle downtown. And one of the reasons that would take me downtown Rocky Mount was my grandfather and my grandmother, they worked down there. In fact, my grandfather was the president of a small company that was in one of those warehouse buildings, and it's a company by the name of Camasco. And so I could just go into the building because I was related to the president. Now, I want you to picture the scene. As a boy, I was a grubby kid. And so one of the things that I had that I would put myself in the grubby kid category, I was always wearing a Kool-Aid mustache. I had to explain at the 9:30 hour. Some of you may not even know what Kool-Aid is. You're raised much healthier than we were in my day. You drink a lot of water. You've got your water bottle. We drank a lot of Kool-Aid, and it was cherry Kool-Aid, grape Kool-Aid, lime Kool-Aid, whatever. But I had a different color mustache based on how the drink was funneled into my mouth. And so always the Kool-Aid mustache. But the other thing that made me a grubby kid was I was always playing outside like we did in those days, grass stains on my clothes. So picture me now going downtown to go into Camasco to see my grandfather, but I am not dressed for such a place. But I could get in there. I'm related to the president. Then all I had to do was say these words, and I could go deep into the building. I'd say, "Is Buddy here?" Now, Buddy was my grandfather's grandfather name, so we called him Buddy. My grandmother was Sugar, Buddy and Sugar. So if I said to the secretaries, "Is Buddy here?" they'd immediately smile. And then they'd get up and they would escort me to the president's office. And I was thinking about this morning, there was never a time that I can recall where he turned me away when I showed up out of the blue, a grubby kid, at his office. They'd knock on the door, they'd open the door, my grandfather would have on a suit, and he'd look down at me, he would scoop me up, and I'd go hang out in his office for a little while. It's just amazing. Listen, I wasn't dressed to be there. I brought nothing to the business. I had no business sense. I still don't have much business sense. Had no business in there, but I was related to the president. I was entering in because of him. And you know where we're going with this. We're in the book of Hebrews, and we have another text that reminds us we can go all the way in to a relationship with the Father because we know him through Jesus. If you know Jesus today, you can go all the way in to a relationship with God. In fact, you don't have to wait till the end of the sermon. This is a perfect opportunity. Maybe you've been hearing the gospel for some time now, and you've just been hanging out. You've been staying at the fringes. I'll just keep learning about him. You don't need to stay there today. If you recognize your sinfulness, right now you can say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve it, but Jesus, you died for these sins. You were raised from the dead. I understand now I need to put all my faith in you because I need you, and I need you now, and I need you forever." This is what Jesus has opened up to us, and that's what we're going to see again in our wonderful text today. So Hebrews has been all about this thrilling teaching of the old covenant was good, but always it was pointing ahead to this new, better, superior covenant that's ours through Jesus. Now, last time we talked about the contrast between the old and the new, and we saw a couple of things. We saw that the new covenant now is an internal covenant. In the old covenant, a lot of rituals, external things, but in the new covenant, it's very internal. That our sins are forgiven, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us now. Remember the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31, where he said that God says, "I'm going to write my law on your mind. I'm going to write it on your heart." It's no longer tablets of stone we're dealing with. He's working in us. And in the new covenant, it's very, very intimate. God said, "I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people." God offers us adoption in his family. Remember in John 1:12, whoever believes in him will also now not will be children of God. And those who believe in his name. And so we have this fatherly affection, this fatherly relationship with God. So now we dive back into Hebrews and we continue that point. That everything in the old covenant is being now fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All of it was designed for that purpose. So let's go into our text, Hebrews 9, verses 1 through 7. Now even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, and the first section in it were the lampstand and the table and the bread of presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties, but into the second only the high priest goes, but he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. The writer of Hebrews is on his way to helping us celebrate and appreciate again this glorious new covenant. But to help us appreciate it, he steps back again and reminds us of the limitations of the old covenant. And he draws to mind here that tabernacle that God instituted back in the book of Exodus. Exodus 25 through 31, we read of God devising a way that he could dwell with his people through this tabernacle. The people of the old covenant, as you know, could not boldly or confidently enter into God's presence. In the old covenant, we see them cautiously, very carefully entering God's presence. There were clear boundaries put in place. Maybe you remember in Exodus 19, when Moses went up on the mountain to meet with God, where he would receive the Ten Commandments. God belabored the point to Moses, hey, tell the people they cannot come here, up here with you. Tell the people don't come close. Tell the people not even to touch the base of the mountain or they're going to die. If they break through and try to come up here, then they will perish because of my holiness. But thankfully, that type of distance was not the ultimate plan of God. It was required in the old covenant for the good of the people. Don't come close. You can't handle my holiness. But we know a new covenant was to come where it's possible. So God prescribed how people could meet with him in the old covenant with a tabernacle and through these priests as mediators. Now, what is the tabernacle? So the tabernacle was a portable, elaborate tent structure where God's people could meet with him. And we're told in the text what it was like. It included, verse 2, a holy place. This was an outer area with a lampstand, a table, and some sacred bread. But it wasn't just a holy place. Then there was a most holy place. Sometimes we call this the Holy of Holies. This is an inner area. And it was separated by a curtain. And in there, we're told here in verse 3, there was a golden altar of incense. That famous Ark of the Covenant was in there. There was a container containing some of the manna, that miraculous bread where God fed his people. Aaron's rod that budded. The very tablets of the Ten Commandments are in there. Then we're told that over that Ark of the Covenant, this golden cherubim covering the mercy seat. So we're just talking about what is the tabernacle, holy place, most holy place in there, and then there were the priests. Verses 6 and 7. So we have priests continually working in that holy place, that outer area, but only once a year could one designated a high priest go into that most holy place. And when he came in, he had to go in very, very carefully. Notice the text says here, verse 7, he had to go in with blood. And the blood was to atone for his own sins, because none of those priests were perfect and holy like our Savior. They had to have an offering, a sacrifice for their own sins, so that they could make an offering for the sins of the people. But notice this, everyone else had to stand back. In the old covenant, the way had not yet been made for ordinary people like us to draw near. The old covenant, we've been saying it was good, but it had limitations because of the sins of the people. People had to stand back. Years ago, I made a trip into India to see the work there, to meet with people serving there, to meet some of the local believers there. And I was in Lucknow, and it was at the time of this massive festival called Durga Puja. And so we were just moving about the city one evening, praying and just sensing the need there for the gospel. And we saw this stadium and a lot of people filing in, lots of people. And I just noticed there with Indian brothers were leading us around. One of the Indian brothers went over to one of the gates of the stadium area, and I thought, what's he doing? And I noticed these different gates had different labels. One of them was a VIP gate, very important person, and then there was another one, VVIP, I suppose, very, very important person. I've never seen that before. And he's over at the VVIP gate, and I see him pointing over at us Americans, And then he points to them, and they're talking like, surely they're not going to let us in the VIP section. We're nobodies. We have no business being in there. But next thing I know, they're waving us over. We're going in. Quite honored. It was an undeserved honor to go in there. I mean, thousands of people there, and we get to go to the very front of this thing. Seemed like an honor until at one point of the program, they started shooting off a lot of fireworks. And I discovered we're way too close to the fireworks. I remember feeling just scared. I was no longer praying for the salvation of the people in those stands. I was praying for my own salvation. Like, I'm about to perish. I've got fire falling all around us here. I remember telling one of the guys sitting with me, I said, man, I've been to many fireworks shows, but I've never been in one before. Man, I was in one. But listen, sometimes distance is good. And when you're not prepared for the fire, you want to stand back. And in the old covenant, God is just being good. Look, you can't handle my holiness. You can't be in the presence of this holiness and live so mercifully, not because he's mean, but just I need to protect you from my holiness. All along in the mind of God, knowing he's going to work out a way. He was going to unfold his plan, as we're seeing in the scriptures here, so that we can draw near. But I want us to feel that distance for a moment here. If we're in the new covenant a long time, you're a Christian a long time, you could almost take for granted just the access, the joy of being able to relate to God so personally. But just for a moment, I want you just to feel that distance that used to be the case under that good but limited old covenant. In fact, most of us in the room here are Gentiles, and I want you to feel that distance. Now, we do have some in the church who have some Jewish background. That's wonderful, but most of us don't. We have a Gentile background. By the way, Gentile just means you're not Jewish. You're not from God's original chosen people, and we had a very different way in the old covenant. We just wouldn't have access to God. So clearly, as Gentiles, none of us would have been priests in the old covenant, and therefore, since none of us were priests, none of us could have been a high priest going into that most holy place that was cut off from us. We were not even among the chosen people of God. We had no place in the tabernacle, no way to draw near to God under the old covenant. In fact, I was reading this morning some more, and in that temple that was standing when Jesus came, the temple that Herod had built, there was a court of the Gentiles there. So God had in mind people like us, non-Jewish people, but we couldn't go in. There was a court of the Gentiles, these courtyards where you could mill around and be there, be close. But then there was a court of Israel where the people of God could go, at least the men could go in there, but only the priests could go into the holy place. And as we've said, only once a year a high priest would go into the most holy place. I just want you to feel that distance of the old covenant. Listen, that distance doesn't last anymore for us. I love this. 1 Peter 2:10 describes us in the new covenant now. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. So distance required under the old law, but no longer the plan for us in Christ. But let's keep standing there. Let's think about that distance. Let's go now verses 8 through 10. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic of the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. So though God always cared for his people, he always called for a heart of worship from the people. The old covenant, as we observe it, did deal with a lot of external things. The requirement of circumcision for the males and the dietary laws and these ceremonial washings. But even in the old covenant, the believers who had to worship in that limited way, they were to do it with a heart of faith. They were to be obedient to what God called them to do, exercising these symbols of holiness. And again, it was all good. It was all right. It was merciful. It was commanded by God for a purpose. But that old covenant, as good as it was, could not do what Jesus did in the new covenant for us. All those washings and rituals could not cleanse the soul. Could not, as our text says here, could not purify the conscience. That old covenant worshiper was to operate by faith, but all of it was to look ahead to what the Messiah would do for them. So even though under the old covenant, I do want you to remember, there was a lot of grace on display, even in the old covenant. You look at how men like Abraham worshiped God, you say, that faith is not dissimilar from my faith. Remember, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, same hope that we have. We're trusting in Jesus. We have the full story, and Jesus' righteousness is credited to us. We see that faith even in the old covenant. Men like Moses that we've been talking about. I love Moses, a flawed man like all of us, but I love it. He had this great access to God. God did keep inviting him in on behalf of the people. And as much as Moses saw, I love it when Moses prayed one time, "Lord, show me your glory. I want more of you. I want to know you more and more." There was a heart like what we have in the new covenant. Or how about David? Also a very flawed man, but a man after God's own heart. When you read the Psalms and his passion for God, you think, all right, that's the kind of heart I want. We see that in the old covenant among the genuine believers, and we see many examples of that. So the men and women of faith had a faith not like our own, though they were under the old covenant. They were trusting, they were believing, oh, but they were awaiting the fullness. They were awaiting the Messiah. So we've just been talking a moment, the limitations of the good old covenant. Oh, but now let's celebrate again the surpassing greatness of the new covenant. And that takes us now to verses 11 through 14. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from good works to serve the living God? Christ appeared. At last, as promised, Christ appeared, and everything changed for the better. God had been good to his people in the old covenant. God had been merciful to his sinful people. But in Jesus, the plan of redemption now completed. Jesus appeared. Jesus is the culmination of all that came before. God was always working to bring this plan to its fullness in Jesus. And remember, we saw this a bit last time, but let's remind ourselves, Jesus was very self-aware during his entire ministry on earth of what he was doing. Jesus knew he was fulfilling all the old covenant for us. I want you to hear again what Jesus told his followers, even his adversaries. Luke 24:44, then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." That's stunning, Jesus' self-awareness. I'm the Savior. All the Old Testament was written pointing to me. John 5:39, Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it's they that bear witness about me." All the Scriptures pointing to Jesus. In John 5:46, "For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me." Jesus said, Moses, when he was writing about me. He was pointing to me. Again, look at verse 11. "But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things that have come, even through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation." Remind ourselves, Jesus is the perfect priest, now serving in a better place. He died for us, was raised, ascended to heaven, and as we saw in chapter 8, he's in now the perfect tabernacle. He's in the perfect temple in the very presence of God at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. A better tabernacle, but remember, he's seated. When it pertains to our salvation, Jesus is not working in heaven, somehow working out your forgiveness and salvation. That has already been accomplished. On the cross, Jesus indeed said, "It is finished." And so he's pictured as seated in heaven, having accomplished the ultimate sacrifice for us. And this is key. When Jesus brought the sacrifice, he did it with better blood. Verse 12 is essential to see. Verse 12, "He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." Jesus came and gave himself as a sacrifice for us. Jesus died once for all time, a final, perfect sacrifice. Jesus paid the price in full, and there's no other price left for you and me to pay. Jesus is the Savior. Last Sunday afternoon, I was interested to watch the memorial service for Charlie Kirk, and I watched, I guess, an hour or so of that before I had to do other things, and I was quite impressed with how often the gospel was clearly proclaimed there. If you haven't seen some of that, quite impressive. Men like Frank Turek, who's a Christian apologist, he did a great job, among several others, of clearly pointing to Jesus as the Savior. It was refreshing to hear that with millions of people watching. They're hearing the gospel. And so here's the quote from Frank Turek, what he said at that memorial service. He says, "Now I want you to know that Charlie right now is in heaven, not because he was a great husband and father, not because he saved millions of kids out of darkness on college campuses, not because he changed minds and chased votes to save the country. Listen, not because he sacrificed himself for his Savior. Charlie Kirk is in heaven because his Savior sacrificed himself for Charlie Kirk." And that's the right perspective. And your story is the same story. If you're saved, it's not because you've done so many great things for Jesus that he saved you. And so it doesn't work that way. Our salvation is not built on our sacrifices. You might be here today going, "I'm sacrificing right now. I'm listening to this long sermon, and it's a sacrifice. And I just want to let you know that's a good thing. Thank you. But that's not going to save you. That's a sacrifice you're making. It's not going to save you." You say, "I got up early. I could have been sleeping right now. This is a sacrifice." It's not going to save you. You say, "Well, what if I have perfect attendance for the rest of the year? If I come every Sunday at 11, that's a sacrifice. I could do so many other things." Not going to save you. It's a great thing. It's not going to save you. Somebody might go to an extreme. Like, "Well, I know. What if I lay down my life for God? You know, what if I did something where I had to die for him? Would that secure me a spot in heaven?" No. That's misplaced faith. You're trusting in you and some sacrifice you make. The sacrifice has been made for you. Jesus, he shed his blood for you, not the blood of goats and calves. Jesus gave his own righteous blood for you. And so your faith is to be rightly in him and him alone. When we think about these two covenants, particularly the new covenant, but we see it in both, I want you to see several things. We see the holiness of God, we see the justice of God, and we see the love of God. Most display in the new, but we see it in both. The holiness of God. So when we consider under the old covenant, when God tells people, "You can't come close to me," the whole issue is he's so good, he's so perfect, and we're so sinful. We can't relate to him, and we're supposed to see from that God is holy. He's better than us. Indeed, our God is described in the Bible as a consuming fire. This is why it would be so crazy if any of us had just a casual view of God where we would just say to God, like, "Hey, buddy," we've never talked to God like that. We would never pray like this, "What's up, God?" We'd never do that. Because that's just too low. That's too familiar. Listen, he's awesome. We were singing about his holiness. What did Isaiah say when the angels were crying out around him in the temple, "Holy, holy, holy"? What did he do? He said in Isaiah 6, he said, "Woe is me." Woe is me means I'm ruined. I'm a mere man. I'm in the presence of holy, holy, holy God. I'm a dead man in the presence of such holiness. He said, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." So our God, Old Testament tells us, we're going to see it when we get to Hebrews 12, 29, our God is a consuming fire. He is holy. Remember, even in the Old Covenant, the high priest couldn't even go into the most holy place, but once a year, super carefully, Jesus tells us, God's so holy, nobody comes to the Father except through him. Unless you have Jesus forgiving your sins, you'll never be able to go to the Father. He's just too holy for you, too holy for me. So God's holy. We see it in these covenants. God is also just. We see it in these two covenants, don't we? We see a lot of blood being shed. The old covenant was a very bloody religion. They were constantly sacrificing animals to make temporary atonement for the people, just as God prescribed. What were we supposed to pick up from that? God's just. Our sin is not small. Our sin is a big deal. Our sin is costly. It always leads to death. And that's what we're picking up from that. So God does not have a permissive view of sin. Like, "Well, your sin's no big deal. You people are just so adorable and cute. You couldn't make me mad if you tried." That's not the holy God of the old covenant. There was always death attached to sin. And God mercifully prescribed a way for that temporary atonement, but all waiting on Jesus coming and giving his body and blood for us. We see justice there. God's plan all along that somebody's going to have to pay for the sin. But isn't it wonderful God gave his son for this? The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53 told us the plan of God. Verse 5 of Isaiah 53, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We see God's holiness. We see God's justice. Oh, and we see God's love in all this. Look again at verse 12. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. That means this, that Isaiah 53 has been fulfilled. That promise 700 years before Jesus came from the prophet Isaiah has been fulfilled. Jesus came. God provided the lamb that we needed. Jesus paid the price for our sin himself with his own blood. It's amazing. The God that we rejected, the God that we offended with all of our sin, he's the one that made a way to rescue us from our sins because he knew we couldn't do it ourselves. And it just keeps getting better. Our hideous sin is now forgiven, just as God promised. Remember, we saw it last time in chapter 8, that prophecy of Jeremiah in the new covenant, this was going to happen. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. If you know Jesus, that's a thrilling statement. To know that after all the ways you and I have sinned, that God is going to choose not to remember these sins against us anymore. Isn't that amazing? You can think about it for a moment. You don't even remember all the ways that you've sinned in your life. I don't remember all the ways that I've sinned in my life. But to know that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, according to Romans 8, 1. And to know that God's not going to remember our sins against us at the judgment, that's just amazing. And that's only true of the believer in Jesus Christ, who has put his faith in Jesus because Jesus' blood covers sin once and for all. So us in the new covenant, listen, just keeps getting better and better. There's no tabernacle now. We just go into the presence of God. No more barriers, no more curtains or veils. In fact, you remember when Jesus died on the cross, we're told that curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, signifying that God's the one that's making it very clear, I've thrown it open for you. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you can come to me. No matter you're male or female, you can come to me for salvation. It's made available to us. If you trust the Son, if you trust in his sacrifice, you can come close to me. And so this is the God who loves us. This is the one who says, not only is there not a temple, but you're the temple. There's no place that we go. It is glorious. I think we talked about it last time in 1 Corinthians 6. We learned that you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so that's how close God takes. He makes you clean, and the Holy Spirit can live his life inside of you. Real quickly, before we go, look at verse 14. We have a sighting of the Trinity here. We're told here of the blood of Christ, speaking of God the Son, the eternal Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, and the living God, talking about God the Father. But then notice with me this contrast. We've been purified from dead works to serve the living God. Do you hear the contrast between dead works, living God? You and I have been saved from death. We've been saved from the things pertaining to death. Your life apart from Christ was lived in immorality and greed and selfishness and all of that. And even our futile attempts to serve God in some kind of religion we might have been a part of, those were dead works. They could never save us. But we've been purified from all that. Now we get to know the living God. The living God now comes and lives inside of us. Oh, but I love it. We get to serve the living God. So how do we relate to him now that we've been saved through Jesus Christ? How do we relate to him? Listen, we don't relate to him as peers. We still maintain the idea that you're the great one, God. You're the Father, and I've been now an adopted child of yours. I love it. And you're the Lord, and I get to serve you. Are you living that way where you understand I get to serve the living God? So today I want to encourage you to embrace the Savior. He's done everything necessary. If you'll trust in him, you can come in to know him now and be in his home forever and ever. And I want to encourage you, believer, take full advantage of this access that you can have with God. In fact, think with me. If you feel distant from God today, it's not on God's side, it's on yours. He's done everything necessary to remove the curtain, to atone for you so that you can come into his holy presence. But if you don't take that up, that's on you. And so you might be thinking, I feel distant, but is it possible you feel distant from God because you've been chasing sin? You've been running in the wrong direction. You've been communicating by the way you've been living that I don't really want God. I understand he's made the way open, but I have so many other things that I want to do. You say, maybe it's not terrible things that I'm doing, but I'm just neglecting him. I'm chasing little things. I'm just being apathetic about God. Listen, don't let that be true of you any longer. Trust in Jesus as your Savior. No other one can save you. And now dive deep, run deep into His open arms. Pray with me. God, we want to thank You that You are so loving and always have been. We sang just a few moments ago, You're holy forever. Never been a time when You were not perfect and loving and righteous. And then, Lord, You've come for us to rescue us. We are so different from You. We're so broken and full of sin. And Lord, we deserve judgment. But You've been so merciful. You made a way through blood, a blood sacrifice, so that we could be atoned for, cleansed, born again. And we thank You for all these great truths. Lord, I pray for my friends in this room right now who are hearing that message. I pray for some who are awakening to their need for You as Savior and that they're putting their trust in You now. God, I pray for believers, Lord, that You've spoken to us as well, that we would not chase after trivial things, that we would not be running from You or neglecting You, but Lord, taking full advantage of this glorious new covenant, Lord, to enjoy abiding in You and watching You work in us and through us for Your glory. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.